Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd about them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed, and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit. And whatever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has he had this?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pastor Jonathan asked me to stand by for today in the event that Jessica had their baby. And then we decided earlier that to be prepared and not fulfill that preparation didn't make a whole lot of sense. So go ahead and preach and I'll be the liturgist, says Jonathan. And that was a great thing for me because I don't mind being the preacher of the morning. But it does create a little bit of a problem because when you see Jonathan here, you expect Pastor Jonathan to be the preacher. Well, sorry. This scripture that Jonathan has chosen is not easy. In listening to it once, I think it would be hard to catch what all is going on here. So I'm going to go through this and illuminate it a little bit. For instance, chapter 9 is what we're working in, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. Who's they? If the disciples were there, where was Jesus? A little puzzling who them is. Well, just prior to that, we read that Jesus had experienced the transfiguration, where he was lifted up, white garments. When they came to the disciples, remember it was Peter, James, and John who went with Jesus and were involved in the transfiguration. And so the rest of the disciples were the ones who were the them. That's who Jesus came to, along with Peter, James, and John. And when the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. Jesus sounds like something of a superstar. All the people who were gathered there, who were involved in a discussion, apparently, ran toward him and greeted him. Jesus is their hero. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Okay, who's them again? Well, it says the scribes were arguing. So apparently it was the disciples and the scribes and maybe some people from the crowd. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." This is a description of epilepsy. And so an epileptic who is having strange brain waves occur, brainstorms occur from time to time, is brought to him, the boy is brought to him by his father. "I asked your disciples to cast it out, the demon, but they could not." He answered them, he is Jesus, answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." Who's he talking to? Is he describing the disciples as the faithless generation? How much longer must I be with you? Is he talking about the crowd? Is he talking about the scribes, authorities in Jewish culture and religion? Probably the scribes, certainly. But I suspect also the crowd and also the disciples. Jesus picked people who were representative of the culture. Think of who the disciples were. They were not the great learned people of the time. They were common, garden variety, ordinary folk that Jesus chose to be his most intimate followers. And so what he has in his disciples is a representative group who represent the larger society. And so when he criticizes the society, which certainly includes the scribes, but it also includes the people, and it also includes the disciples, because they are the representatives of all of that. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He had another seizure. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" Now, Jesus sounds like a medical doctor at this point. Isn't that the kind of question that when you wind up in the emergency room, the doctor says, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father answers. "He's often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." This is a clear appeal to Jesus for help. It's based on at least a partial belief that Jesus has the power to do something about that. Or at least that maybe Jesus has the power to do something about that. And so the man is prepared to go quite far in the society, here over to Jesus, to find a solution to his boy's problem. This was not an easy thing for the boy or the man. Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." It sounds like the reason the boy is the way he is because the father didn't believe. That's laying a pretty heavy load on the father. The father's answer is amazing. "Immediately the father of the child cried out, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.'" How characteristic of us that is. Yes, Lord, we believe. But sometimes it's hard. When there's tragedy close to us, it's hard to believe. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The word command here is interesting. He doesn't say, I invite you, I suggest, maybe if it's a good time, you can come out of him. If not today, maybe tomorrow, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. This is an ultimate and final solution that Jesus has given to the problems that the boy has, the epilepsy that he's suffering from. Well, it sounds to me like Jesus is coming from a different plane. Not only here, but in other places in Scripture, Jesus is coming from a position of authority that's higher than those around him. The authorities in that crowd are supposed to be the scribes. But Jesus speaks as one who has authority. Not down here, but up here. Authority unrealized by anybody else in the crowd. By the scribes, or the Pharisees, or the high priest and his minions. No one comes at life, issues, circumstances like Jesus does. He comes as though he represents a much higher authority. And of course, knowing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we know that that's true. But listen to how that's expressed. You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you. Come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, this kind can come out only through prayer. This kind? It sounds like Jesus, who sounded like the doctor up above, again sounds like a physician. This kind. There are different kinds of ailments, and you have to have the right approach to each one. Is that what Jesus is saying? This kind can come out only through prayer. That's a little bit of a mystery. I don't have an answer to that, but it certainly is a provocative question. What's Jesus' connection with the healing? Well, about 20 years ago, my wife and I were on a trip to the North Channel, upper part of Lake Huron, Canadian waters, and we were sailing in tandem with friends of ours who were in another boat. They were in the lead. They'd been to the North Channel before and knew their way around it. We didn't. But I noticed up ahead, between Fitzwilliam Island and the mainland, there was this cloud bank. And I mean a bank. It was solid. It looked like snow drifted more than it looked like fog. And it was rolling. I've heard of the fog rolling in. That was rolling towards us. And we hit the fog. My friend first, he entered the fog. It was like entering another dimension. He disappeared. He was probably 150 yards ahead of us, and we could see no sign of him. Totally gone. We entered it. We couldn't see anything behind us. It was hard to see the water from the cockpit. The fog was so thick. I didn't know fog could be that thick. We had bought the boat used, and it had come with radar. My friend says to me, do you have your radar on? I said, George, I've never even had it on before. He said, well, now's a good time. So I turned the radar on. My aunt was with us. I got out the manual. She read the manual as I twisted the dials. And we got it working, strangely. Lo and behold, there were all sorts of craft out there that we were sailing through and couldn't see. Probably little fishing boats, maybe 10 on this side, a couple of pretty good-sized boats on courses that came very close to intersecting ours, where we were going to be. And it was amazing what we could see with the radar on. And yet, as I sat in the cockpit, I wasn't any different. I was myself, still. The same self that I'd been before I turned on the radar, except I could see so much more. Jesus seems to have had a kind of radar. He saw God with an intimacy and a clarity and a closeness that we do not. And so he was able to do things that we cannot. He was able to heal this boy. We would not have been able to do that with a command. We don't know how. We wish we did. That's an ability, a capability that we would covet if there was some way for us to achieve that. Jesus clearly had an intimate relationship with God. And that intimacy shows up in places like this, the events described in the scripture. I want to add two verses to what we have just read. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. This is the disciples. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples. He didn't want anybody to know it because he was kind of a wanted man. There was a group of Sadducees and Pharisees who showed up with some regularity, trying to find him in some compromised position that would allow them to have him crucified. Get rid of him. They considered him a threat. The Son of God, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Well, they'd just been criticized as being part of this faithless generation. They were a little tender about displaying any more of their ignorance. And so they were afraid to ask him what it all meant. What we know is that this represented the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which was a trap that God had laid for evil. Here's Jesus, the incarnation. We don't exactly know how Jesus became the Messiah. Mark is Jesus becoming the Messiah at the time of the baptism by John in the River Jordan. Matthew and Luke talk about the birth of Jesus. And John goes way beyond that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was before the beginning. He has always been part of the Father. That's where our doctrine of the Trinity comes from. Jesus was given by God to people like us. And the question was, what would we do with him? What we did was organize the lynching. We killed him. Now the ball's back in God's court. He has given the gift. We have rejected it. God raises him from the dead and gives him back again. How can that be? How can he be raised from the dead when he was dead? Hey, the creator of all of this, of universes that we're just beginning to see with Hubble telescopes and such as that, it's not as much of a stunt for him to raise Jesus from the dead. The God of creation can do this and did. And so that which was rejected by evil is given back in a way that it cannot be undone or stopped or made to fail. Jesus is back. Stand back, folks, and pay attention. I believe that in this chapter, we're being challenged to do as much as we can with our own radar, not equal or equivalent to Jesus' radar, but we have our own connection with God. Let us exercise that connection, as Jesus did, for he prayed too. Jesus, you see, was like us, except he saw more. His wounds bled when he was crucified. He was upset. He was impatient, angry in the temple at the money changers. Righteous indignation. But he was for us and with us. Pay attention, disciples, then and now. To be like him is the issue, not really so much as whether he's like us. What's our capability of becoming like him? I saw this, and I'm sure you may have seen instances yourself. About 16 years ago, my wife's sister lives in Las Vegas, and her youngest son, who had just married his girlfriend, who had just delivered twin girls. The woman was a drug addict. She had real problems. And one Thanksgiving, the first Thanksgiving of the little girls, she went in the bathroom and shot herself and left her husband, Peter, with the two little girls to raise and with no way of doing that and earning a living too. And so his mother stepped in her early 70s and became a mother to these twins from the time they were just infants. Now, I don't know about you who are grandparents, but when my grandchildren come to visit, I'm very grateful to have them come. I'm also very grateful when they leave. About 4 hours, and I'm exhausted. Not that I don't want them, not that I don't love them, but they are a handful. Jean took on raising these two, and she did it. They're 16 now. She has suffered from a circulatory disorder that was corrected surgically, but not before it had done damage. She didn't get the blood supply to her brain that she needed, and so she has suffered brain damage. She has a form of dementia. It doesn't get worse, but it doesn't get better either. And so the two girls look after their grandma. They take care of her now. God is in that relationship. It's a shame that Methodists don't have saints. She's a Methodist. I would nominate her for sainthood if we had saints. Maybe a certificate of appreciation like last Sunday I received. Maybe that would be enough. May God be with you as you roll around in this life, touching this person and that, encountering this issue and that, looking to God for enlightenment and direction, not only when you're young, but when you're old. And when I get to be old, I'll be looking for God too, in every familiar place, and even in some unfamiliar ones. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Amen.